I really enjoyed this series. Haven't you really? I mean, the Beatitudes, I've been seeing them in a new light. I've seen so much about the Beatitudes. I keep on seeing the idea that with every Beatitude, there is a reward for it. It's just it's a being attitude. It's an attitude of being this way, being poor in spirit, an attitude that we have in our heart, being hungry and thirsting after righteousness. Blessed are those that mourn over the situation around us and the world and one. And we will be comforted. We will inherit the earth. We will inherit the kingdom of God. All of these blessings are about not just how we are, but also their reward with them. And this one too. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know, sometimes people have a false concept of God. They sort of feel like he's no grouch up in heaven, just waiting for humans to make a mistake so that he can take out his big divine flights while it's flapping, you know, once or twice or three times, you know, whatever. Well, that's not the picture that the Bible paints of our God. Yes, he's a God of judgment. He's the just judge of all the earth, of the entire universe. He meets out justice fairly, but he's also merciful. And in the fourth beatitude that precedes this one, the characteristic that Jesus called blessed or happy seem to be, in human thinking, just the opposite of happy. Blessed are the poor, the mourners, the meek, the hungry, and the thirsty. Those don't seem to be a blessing. Well, in this beatitude, there's something that changes a little bit. The next three, actually, this one and the next two, there's something that changes, and that is that this beatitude and the following two, they come to show a characteristic that reflects God himself. It's something in God that we're supposed to reflect. And in this beatitude, it's mercy. God is merciful. Now remember that each of these beatitudes are not the same. When I was growing up, I read these and I thought, I wonder which one I am. You know, I want to be one of these, but I don't want to be the last one. Blessed are those that are persecuted, you know. But I wonder which one of these I'm going to be. And that's not the case. You know, like some people say, there's gifts of the Spirit. You know, one of them is mercy. Did you know that? One of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of mercy. Well, then that must be mercy means it's for certain people. No, it's not. All of these should be it should be displayed in every Christian's life. It should apply to every Christian. And so this blessedness is sort of like a joint thing. It's just a description, a full description, perhaps, of what a Christian should be. And all Christians are to have mercy and to behave in a merciful way. And that is the reward. They will be shown mercy. And when we show mercy to others, what we're doing is we're tapping into the heart of God. We're tapping right directly into the heart of God, and we're being a source for his mercy to flow through us. So we need to take God's example of mercy. We look in the scriptures. And I have to tell you that several years ago, I discovered something. You know, I've discovered a lot more about the Bible since I've been preaching than I did before. Even going through Bible college and so on. It's preaching through the Word that's helped me so much to understand more. And I began to see that Genesis, and you know how often I refer back to Genesis almost in every sermon, it seems like, because I found out that in Genesis, the first three chapters contains almost all of the theology of the whole Bible. In seed, little seed. And I never recognized that. I thought, well, let's get to Genesis when we got to the real stuff. And I found out that in Genesis, that is the real stuff. Every single verse you see as you go down it. I think I started preaching on Genesis one time, and I got down to about verse 7, and I had preached so many weeks on Genesis that I thought, I'm going to have to go to something else, you know, because there's so much in it. And God's example of mercy in Genesis is what I really want to talk about today, and show how he wants us to be merciful just like he was to our first parents. when they sinned. Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have abandoned them and said, well, there's another case, just like Satan, he fell, I'm abandoning him. And now here's the humans, they've done the same thing. Well, I'm abandoning them. No, God didn't do that with us. I think there's a special reason why he didn't, but that's a whole other subject. But he didn't, because he knew that when he did show mercy to the human race, there would be responsibility. Perhaps he knew that with Satan there wouldn't be. But he knew that would happen, and so he showed mercy. He showed that part of his character to them. They had been warned on the day that they ate the forbidden fruit, they would die. That was the warning that God gave. In fact, he told them what the judgment was. He said, you will die on the day that you eat that fruit. But God, in his mercy, spared them that immediate death. They did not die on that day. Instead, animals died on that day. There were animals that died on that day. And this was the only the beginning of God's mercy toward the human race. He instituted animal sacrifices. That was even as early as their children knew about that. Abel offered animal sacrifice. And then a whole system of animal sacrifice, all pointing toward the fulfillment, which would be the fullness of his mercy through the death of his son on the cross. But God demonstrates his own love for us, it says in Romans 5:8. He demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While Adam and Eve were running away, God was beginning his salvation. It says, before the foundation of the world, God instituted it, because he knew what humans would do. And he was about salvation. He was about having mercy. And he showed that to our first parents. Well, in their guilt and fear, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. They ran. They fled. They tried to hide behind bushes, behind big leaves and bushes and excuses. And God sought them out. God began looking for them. They had previously enjoyed fellowship with him. And now they were running from his face in their sin, in their guilt, and in their fear. Now, all through the Bible, God does this. He initiates the salvation. He initiates the seeking after the sinner. He's always done this. When the people have been in their sin, he has sent prophets to them. And finally, he sent his own son to save us. The fulfillment of his seeking, the lost sheep. This is how God is. This is how his mercy is shown. And then, although that Eden was a safe place for new humans, they were in a paradise. Beautiful weather, no thorns or thistles. Everything was perfect for the humans. They were taken as the rest of humanity, the rest of creation. And yet, God knew that because of their sin, they would be banished into a harsh environment, a harsh element, and cold weather. And after eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve, in their first act of moral independence from God, they decided to make clothing and to cover their nakedness. They thought, now that we know what is good and evil, nakedness must be evil, and clothing must be good. And so for a moral event, they established fig leaf clothing. Now, if God had agreed with them, he could have said, well, toodaloo, get on from the garden, and you can wear your whatever you want to do right now. If he'd agreed with them, he could have sent them off with those fig leaves. But God knew something else. They didn't need fig leaves to cover their nakedness. They needed something more substantial, not for a moral covering, but for protection in this world. This is a harsh world they were being sent to. It was God's mercy that he sent them off and gave them something that would last. They would have had to make more fig leaves and more fig leaves and more fig leaves to try to cover themselves. They could have tried to sew different garments together, but you know, leather is a good protection from wind and storms and everything. And leather was used in tents to protect from rain, you know, in those days. That's what they made tents out of, and out of leather. And God was showing his mercy by sending them out. Yes, they were judged. That did not prevent that judgment. You see, judgment does happen. But God, sometimes in the midst of judgment, is merciful. And it fell upon our first parents, judgment did. The effect, the result of that judgment has come down to us today. And we still labor, all creation labors under this judgment that happened on that day. But God showed mercy then, and he shows mercy now because God is love. And that's very, very interesting. Because, you see, love must manifest itself in both justice and mercy. It has to. It cannot just do one or the other. Love must have justice, and love must manifest mercy. In justice, God shows his love by his unwavering love for truth and righteousness. God does not waver on it. He will not give an inch on his love for truth and righteousness. He will not allow the threatening nature of falsehood and evil to corrupt truth and righteousness. He will bring judgment. He must love his commitment to truth and righteousness. His love commitment makes him manifest justice. He has to. If he's a God of love, he will. If he loves truth and justice as it is told into his will. But in the midst of that, he also shows mercy, and his mercy shows a protective love, a protective kind of commitment toward his creation, who is threatened also by evil and falsehood. So we, in that sense, are part of his creation, a very special part that manifests his image, manifests God's very image. We are to be bearers of the same image. We are to have justice in our hearts. In all our dealings, we are to be just and right for our love of truth and righteousness. And we are to love mercy as well, and manifest mercy in trying to prevent the rest of creation and the other creatures that are like ourselves from experiencing the effects of evil and falsehood. Well, God especially wants to stop evil and falsehood from bringing that destruction to our souls. He wants to intervene with mercy. Even though he must judge unrepentance and unrighteousness and falsehood, here's what he says. It shows it so well, this verse in Ezekiel. He told Ezekiel, the prophet, in Ezekiel 33:11, he said, "Say to them, say to the Israelites who are sinning against me, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" Do you see the merciful heart of God in that? In the midst of his, he's ready to judge. He must keep his commitment to truth and righteousness. And those who are attached to falsehood and attached to evil and will not let go, he must judge along with evil and falsehood. He must. But in the midst of that, he is appealing and saying, "Don't hold on to that. Turn away and live. If you will turn away, I can forgive you and remit those sins. And you can be stabilized in life and health and in my blessing. But if you hold on, I must judge." Do you see how love must be that way? It's just two sides of the same wonderful characteristic of God, who is love. God wants mercy in our hearts. God wants mercy in the hearts of his people and mercy in our behavior. Because that's what's in God's heart. That's what's in his behavior. Judgment is something that he alone is equipped to administer. He tells us to avoid it. He says, judge not that you be not judged. But he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So then we are to know what mercy is, and we are to know how to manifest it in our lives. That is a real good thing for us to study. And I thought about different ways to approach this, because there's so many. There's so much about the mercy of God in Scripture. It's just replete in the Psalms and in the stories of the Old Testament, and especially in the New Testament, in the doctrine, in the stories of Jesus and what he did. It's all over the place. But I chose, for the shortness of our message, to stick to Genesis to show what are the things that are merciful in how God dealt with Adam and Eve at the very beginning, to show his nature. It shows us how we are called to be merciful. Well, first of all, this meaning of mercy, before we go into that, the meaning of mercy is best described in the Latin word for mercy. It's called misericordia. Misericordia in Latin. And it means mercy. And it's broken down into two words. And the word is miseria, which is pain, and cordis, which is heart. The pain of the heart. The pain of the heart, yes. God's heart is pain. When he sees his creatures, us, especially free will creatures, he sees our suffering in our where we stray in falsehood, or we stray in evil, and we are being damaged, and we are being hurt, and society is suffering, and people individually are suffering from the effects, and they're very dynamic, and we can talk about that in all kinds of ways, but we don't have to, because we know it in the newspaper. How it just seeps into every facet of humanity. God is pained at that. God wants to show mercy in that, and alleviate, or to thwart the effects of evil and in our lives, and to annihilate those effects. That is God's heart. And that gives us a big indication of how we are to be, too, when we are confronted with the suffering of others in the midst of their sin. Now let's go to Genesis again, because they were in the midst of their sin when God began to show mercy. Okay, when someone sins against us, you know, we feel it, don't we? And the first thing in our mind is like, we want justice. You know, and you know, the movies show us, you got to get even. You know, that's the whole story plot of all these movies, are just, you got to get even. And then the good guys getting with the bad guys at the end of the thing. And so our mind is sort of geared by society is that if you've been sinned against, if you've been trespassed against, then you got to get even. You got to seek justice. Go sue them. You know? And that's sort of the way our society is many times. Well, when we do that, when someone sins against us, when we do that, we're not manifesting the mercy that God wants us to manifest. And what is that? Well, God, he's in charge of the Justice Department. Did you know that? God's in charge of the Justice Department. Maybe not the political department. He oversees it, and he allows certain things. But boy, I tell you, I wouldn't want to be a justice, especially a Supreme Court justice, with some of the decisions they made, if I have to stand before the judge someday. And he says, you were representing justice, and said, that's me. I'm the judge. You were representing me, and that's what you made a decision on? Well, anyway, that's how I feel about it. I wouldn't like to be in their shoes, of course. I wouldn't necessarily like to be in my own shoes sometimes. But when I think about judgment. But he wants us. He's in charge of justice. He's in charge of the getting even. He just says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Nobody else's. It's mine, says God. He wants us to show mercy by forgiveness. That is the area he wants us to excel in. We are not equipped to judge people. So forgiveness. This is what God wants us to do. And forgiveness means to release people, as if you are releasing them from a debt. They no longer owe you anything. It's just forgotten. The debt is released. The debt is pardoned. It's over with. That's why in the actual prayer, that has been sort of transformed by a little theological thing of what Jesus shared in that passage. We say, forgive us our trespasses. That is actually an Anglican form of the Lord's Prayer. But in the actual account in Matthew, it's forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because that is about what sin is like. It's like you have trespassed. You have gone to somebody else's church. You have messed things up for them. You made graffiti or something on a beautiful design of God. You owe God something for that. You need to be punished. But forgive us our debt as we forgive. Forgive our debt, as we forgive our debtors. And then forgiveness should be given whether or not the guilty party is seeking it. Now, we don't think that way. We think, no, they're not playing the game right. They've got to come and ask forgiveness, then I will forgive them. Is that what God has done with Adam and Eve in the garden? No. He spared them the immediate death that they needed, even though they did not seek it. Did you notice this? That's something I didn't notice in the story of Genesis. They didn't ask to be forgiven. All they could do was talk about excuses. That's all they could do. They did not ask to be forgiven. They did not repent. But God was merciful in the midst of that. And He spared them the death that they were, that they did not repent, that they should have received. Just as Jesus pronounced from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. No repentance there. Playing a game of dice at the bottom of the cross, and are yelling at Him and calling in names. And in the midst of that, Jesus forgave them or begged for their forgiveness. And we come across those who are in a miserable condition. Adam and Eve were in a miserable condition after they sinned. They were in fear, emotionally balled up and just in fear. And what's God going to do? Is He going to kill us? Is He going to see us now that they were ashamed of their bodies now that God had not a problem with them? And God wonders, why are you? Who told you you were naked? What have you done to yourself? You've ruined yourself. That God is merciful for them. Well, when we come across people in a miserable condition, we need to let them know that we care. We need to let the mercy that we tap into the heart of God flow through us to them and us say, yes, I care. God makes my heart pain as your pain. My heart is pain. You can feel it cordia. I'm having heart pain because I see you in pain. They may be an emotionally distraught condition that needs our physical presence. We need to visit them. Maybe to touch them. They need our words. Or sometimes they need our silence. And just our silence. Just to be with them. They may be facing situations that need our encouragement, our support, or our offer to them. Is there anything I can do to help? That offer? So many times you see in trouble and someone says, can I help you in some way? What can I do to help you? We need to say that. Some might be confused. They are so confused about their predicament and they need the kindness, our kindness, of spending time in discussing with them. Help get them straightened out so they can see more clearly because they may be seeing red and they need to calm down and they need to see things more clearly. They need us to talk to them. And as God did with Adam and Eve, I don't know if He got much headway with them, but He took the time to help them to see what they had done and help them to explain what the consequences were. He was getting them oriented to what was going to be the rest of humanity's experience now. If you go back and you read it, it's just amazing how God was spending time with them in the midst of what He could have said, throw lightning bolts or get the black water out, slap, slap, No, He wasn't doing that. He was pursuing them. He was speaking to them. He was helping them to get it straight now. Now new circumstances are here. These are the circumstances now. Let me tell you what you need to do. When we learn about people who are in poverty, we do that several times. if you see around us a lot these days. You know, we have resources to help, then we need to do it. That's a hard thing many times, because you say, well, what? My resources are limited. What do I do? Well, maybe it's just to share a meal. Maybe just for that day. It's not to take care of them the rest of your life. It may just mean that instant. You may need to give them a meal. The homeless person. You say, well, you know, our tendency, I think they ought to be doing this or that, you know. They're not worthy of it, or they got themselves in that situation. Let them get themselves out of it. Now, our tendency also is to show our mercy to our own. You know, we'll take care of our own. Ignore the needs of the outside, those who are outside our social circle or our family circle. But Jesus, in his parable of the Good Samaritan, he did not show that. He said, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And when he said that parable so that the Samaritan was crossing his social boundary and saying, I'll take care of you. I'll pave your way. I even know you. And you, the people, are persecuting the Samaritans. But I will be good to you. I will still listen to you. Who is the neighbor then? And the Pharisee, he didn't want to say it. It was the good neighbor. We're to be good neighbors. And it doesn't matter what color of skin, or if they're in our denomination, or if not in our denomination, or they are not in our race, or not in our social clique, it depends on their humanity. And it goes beyond that. It goes to being kind to animals. It goes to taking care of this creation that is growing under this curse. You know, we're all in this together, and we all need to have love for one another. God doesn't talk about justice. God does not talk about us. He talks about us living in a just way, and he talks to those in authority of being, of bringing in righteousness and righteous judgment. But on an individual basis, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he says to us, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. This is the way we want to be treated, isn't it? We want mercy shown to us. This is what God says should be our attitude, and we will be shown mercy. I said that no beatitude stands alone. And in a sense, just as various springs feed a river, this river of mercy is fed by the four springs that came from it, came before it. Poor in spirit. When we recognize that we're poor in spirit, when we are meek, when we are mourning our own condition in the human condition, the suffering that goes on, and so on. When we are hungry and thirsting after righteousness, all of those things contribute to this flow of mercy. They're just like a river that's flowing from being fed in by these other streams. Now, humanity has a built-in reflex of showing compassion. You know that, don't you? This thing of mercy is not just talked about in the Bible. It's talked about in philosophy. It's talked about in the writings of sages of old. And it's something that's inherent, built in by God, into our human hearts, to have compassion and to show mercy. Now, some people might say, well, then you see, I need no Christian creed to practice this mercy thing. Look at the philanthropy that I have done, you know. And it says right here that I will be shown mercy because of what I have done. Well, you know something? Their practice, I believe, is more or less like the underground, unrecognized, unacknowledged river that keeps popping up. It's flowing underground. We don't even see it, but it pops up here, it pops up there occasionally. And it's shown in society. And I believe also that without Christ's teaching, spreading down through history, streaming down through history, touching all kinds of cultures, and also many other religions have been touched by the teachings of Jesus, this attitude of mercy and compassion would not be well nourished. In some countries where there is a resistance to the gospel, you look at some countries and you look at where mercy is not shown. It is not shown in the way that it is in the Christian culture. That's a whole subject in itself. But among us, among Christian among the church, mercy ought to be displayed, not occasionally, but daily. There is a great opportunity for it to be shown all around us to those who are, like Adam and Eve, in sin. They are needing salvation. They need us to share the gospel with them. They need us to help them to point towards God, who is a merciful, forgiving God, that can heal their lives that have been distraught through sin. Or when they are suffering from poverty, the situations that are in the human condition, we need to extend mercy where we have the resources to help. And when people are in a situation where they are distraught emotionally, their mind is mixed up because of the condition of this fallen world and the incidents and the situations that happen. We are to reach out. We are to be present. We are to show that we care. Those are the things that God wants us to do in thought, in word, but especially in deed. When we show mercy to others, we are tapping into the very heart of God. And it is our best testimony to a world that we know Him, to a world that doesn't know Him, to show what is our God like. He is a merciful God. It is our best advertisement for the Christian faith. Father God, thank you again for your love. Lord, this message is a powerful message to us because, Lord, it's a message about our behavior. Lord, might we take it to heart and show it to others this mercy that is flowing from your heart to us. All we need to do is to tap into it. Let us tap into it in Jesus' name. Amen.